Доброе утро. Пожалуйста, возьмите ваши Библии от Рекер Делебинтье. Минохен зал. Пилото? Все это ясно? I'm sorry, there seems to be some confusion here this morning. Is my Russian not good? Is your Russian not good? I tried this morning at 8 o'clock and there happened to be a native Russian speaker there. And her response was, well, the first line of your Russian was very good. Well, this morning we're continuing on through Genesis and we arrive here at the account of the Tower of Babel. And what I just said was, please keep your Bibles open in Genesis 11 and we're looking at that together. Clearly the judgment of Babel is still with us. This morning we come to the end of our journey, for now at least, through these opening chapters of Genesis. And we're going to begin here in Genesis 11, but really it's a stepping off point as we track this story and its themes through the rest of Scripture in the second half of our little time together. This account really is a striking version of a commonly repeated story. A repeated story, perhaps, that has found expression in your life. There is something that we live for, something that we strive for, something that we give all our energy to attain, and yet we fall short of it. We fail to get it. And yet at that very point, God steps in and God gives us what we were striving for if we depend on Him. God gives us the very thing that our hearts desire, but we attain it not by our own strength, but by His gift as we depend on Him. We're going to see that as we look at this part of God's Word. So how about I pray as we continue our time together. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You speak clearly to us. We pray now as we reflect on this part of Your Word, as we see the pride in our own hearts, and as we think about the wonderful gift of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that You might be humbling us before You and helping us to depend on You. Humble us this morning before Your Word and shape us by Your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Genesis 11, we meet a united and determined human race. They're spreading out, and as we see at chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, a common language, common speech, and as they spread eastward, they find a plain, a fruitful place to set up, and they decide there to build a city. Now, this is the site of the great city of Babylon. That city which stands throughout all the scriptures as the sort of the epitome of the opposition to God's plans and purposes. And here, on the site of what is sort of modern day, or the outskirts of modern day Baghdad, they come to build an impressive city with a tower that is going to touch the clouds, touch the heavens. And have a look at verse 4 and you see why they're doing it. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and so that we may not be scattered over the face of the earth. Here are the two things there, the two reasons why they come and they build this city. They want to make a name for themselves and they want security. They don't want to be scattered over the face of the earth. They want a name for themselves, a reputation, a lasting reputation. They want to make a mark. They want to construct, if you like, their own identity. It betrays, I think, deep insecurities. They know themselves that they lack this name. They lack something of lasting, abiding substance. And they fear, perhaps, that they will live and die and have never made a difference. And little did these people know that they would actually achieve their end, not the way they wanted. And here we are many thousands of years later still talking about them. They say that this is one of the great fears that afflicts men in particular. The fear that they'll live their lives largely unnoticed and quickly forgotten. All of us want to make this mark in the world, don't we? We have that sense of transitoriness, of passing, that will be just an unnoticed blip in human history. How can I have something of lasting significance, of real substance? How can I have people look at me and think, there goes someone of real merit, of real weightiness? There's a little town in Tuscany, some of you may have been to, called San Gimignano. There it is. There's only several of the towers remaining, but there was a period in the Renaissance era and immediately after where, in that little town, the men got into a bit of a competitive streak, as happens. And one man built a tower, and the next guy thought, well, I can build a bigger tower than that. And the next guy thought, I can build a bigger tower than that. And eventually they kept on going and going. And many have fallen down, which says something about the towers, but some still remain. That pride, that competitive streak is in all of us. As we assert ourselves, as we build something more impressive, as we seek to make a greater mark. But here at Babel, instead of toiling away in their own little world, they get together. And through cooperation and through their own efforts together, they're going to aim for greatness. We're going to reach the heavens, they say. And they use their creative skills to come up with a technological advance, which doesn't seem that exciting to us, verse 3, but this is a real step forward in the building industry. They're going to bake bricks thoroughly, very hard bricks instead of stone, and they're going to use tar for mortar. Now, this meant they could build higher, they could build stronger. So they take their work, they take their God-given ingenuity, they take their creative skills, their entrepreneurial spark, and they put it to work, this technology, and they're going to use it, how? To build stronger houses? To build safer houses for the masses? No, to build a tower that reaches the heavens. Nothing wrong with this work in itself, nothing wrong with this great discovery, but they use it to express the pride that is in their hearts. They're going to live their lives without reference to God, living for themselves. And part of that is that they long for security. That's the second reason, isn't it, verse 4? They don't want to get scattered. Scattered is what happened to Cain under the judgment of God. Scattered is what happens later on to the nation Israel as they're taken out of the land and scattered amongst the nations. It can be an expression of the judgment of God. They want to somehow be safe and secure, and they say, well, if we get together, if we build a great tower, if we build great walls, together, maybe, we won't be at the mercy of history. Perhaps even together, we'll be beyond God's power. They really want to become self-reliant, independent on God through their work and culture. And actually, work is a great theme of these opening chapters of the Bible. I'm not sure whether you've noticed how much the idea of work comes out in these opening chapters. At the very beginning, we meet God, who is a worker, who speaks and things come into being. A God who then gets his hands dirty, if you like, as Adam is made out of the dust, and then surgery as the woman is taken out of Adam's side. And then God is orderly in his work, and then having finished his work, God rests. And he says to his creatures, the man and the woman, you guys work. Go forth, multiply, be fruitful, take care of the earth, subdue it, work. But then sin comes in and work is cursed. What was meant for the glory of God and the service of others now is hard and becomes inverted and selfish. And here at Babel, work, if you like, reaches its sinful climax. Work has become selfish. Instead of work being a wonderful way to be creative and to bring good things into being for our neighbours and for those around us, work becomes here a source of selfish pride. And it can become a source of identity. This can be so endemic, can't it, in our lives, where what we do becomes who we are. Where our work defines us and defines other people in our minds. It can become what sets me apart from my neighbour. Ecclesiastes 4, little verse, says this about work. All labour, all work and achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbour. Well, Tim Keller writes this about these opening chapters. Nowhere is this shift from work as grateful stewardship of our gifts to neurotic fabrication of our self-worth. Nowhere is that more self-evident than these opening chapters of the book of Genesis. Now, this is really the sin of independent, God-defying work. There's no great spectacular sin here at Babel, is there? There's no murder. There's no strange interbreeding like we read in chapter 6. These are just men and women getting on with their life of building culture, of building a city, of building work, but they're doing it all with hearts that are defying God. Hearts that are seeking to be independent of God. This is the sort of unspectacular, quiet, middle-class sin that could be an epidemic in our lives, can't it? But God sees what they're doing. And there's no Hollywood special effects as this city is destroyed. That God doesn't have to act in any other way except to do this one thing. Verse 6. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Because God looks at them and says, well, if they speak the same language, then nothing they plan, nothing they do will be impossible. Such is the ingenuity of humanity in the image of God, that together, well, God says they could do anything. And they're going to use their skill, use their shaping in the image of God, not to serve one another or to honour me, but in sin. And so God says, I won't stand for that. God limits us. And this half-built city stands as a wonderful metaphor of the human failure to build anything of real substance, anything that really lasts, without resting on God. Here are these people trying to build a life on this earth safe and secure without reference to God. And the result is that they get exactly what they feared. Remember what they feared? That they would be scattered. And look what happens to them. Verse 8. The Lord scattered them from there over all the earth and they stopped building the city. Humanity is now handicapped, prevented from achieving greatness and security. Divided into languages and cultures, scattered and divided. So what's next in the story? If you like, Genesis 1 to 11 provide an almost perfect explanation of the world in which we live. Of the sense of something better and yet the brokenness of the discord between us as men and women, as different cultures and languages. Is this the end of the story? There's actually been a pattern all the way through the book of Genesis that we've hopefully seen. It's a pattern that's there with Adam and Eve. It's a pattern that's there with Cain. It's a pattern that's there in the flood. And the pattern is this. Humanity sins and rebels against God. God comes and speaks. And God speaks a word of just judgment. But also a word that says in the midst of judgment there is hope. There's a sign of God's grace. Yes, I'm bringing the flood to bring destruction on the earth, but Noah and his family will be saved. Where is the hope here with the Tower of Babel? Judgment comes, they're scattered, and that's it. The Bible could really have ended here, but it doesn't. Because Genesis chapter 12 opens up for us God's answer, God's hope. So if you've got your Bibles there, stay with me to Genesis chapter 12. Because God's response is not just judgment. God's response is to build something of his own. Build something that will last. We pick up the line of one of Noah's sons, Shem, and then we arrive at a man called Terah. And these aren't special godly people. These were told elsewhere in the scriptures. Terah and his family, including son Abram, were idol worshippers beyond the river, Joshua tells us. But to these idol worshippers, God calls. Chapter 12, verse 1, let me read for us. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. If it curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The curse, which has arisen from human sin, which runs through Genesis 3 to 11, God says, I'm answering cursing with blessing. This is the beginning of salvation, the beginning of the history of what God is doing in the world through his word and his people. And did you notice that it begins by God saying to one man, be scattered, leave your family, leave your possessions, leave the place that you know and trust, and go into the scary place over there, somewhere you don't know. Be scattered. Go. And he promises three things: a land, a great nation. And God says, hey, a great nation, I'm going to make your name great. The very thing that the builders at Babel wanted, a great name, God says to Abram, I will give you a great name, a great nation. And God says, not only that, but you are going to be, thirdly, a blessing to others. And the nations try to create a great name for themselves. They try to create security and independence from God, but God undermines their plans. And instead, he'll give a name to Abram by grace. And through him, we'll bring blessing as far as the curse is found. Where do you go for your security and sense of significance? Is it in what you build with your hands? Is it in what you contribute at work? Is it in the family that you're raising? God says, all those things will fail you if you anchor your security and significance in them. Instead, trust and depend on God, and he'll give you exactly what you want, exactly what you're striving for: a name, security, and hope. And God says, all nations, the nations that are now scattered over the earth, all the peoples of the earth we bless through you, Abram. You 70-year-old man without a kid. See, God kept his promise to Abram. The nation Israel arose, but that's only the first chapter of the story. Only ever the means to the end of blessing, once again swallowing up the curse in all the nations. And so when we get to the New Testament, we see Jesus echo this promise. He says to the Apostle Peter, Peter, I will build my church. Those at Babel sought to build a city their own. God's response is to build a heavenly city, to build the people of God. And then at the very end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, God says how this is going to happen. How will God build his church? As the disciples are scattered amongst the nations. Go into the nations, make disciples, and as you go, give them a name. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Name them Christian. Children of God by grace. And as the gospel goes out, as the disciples are scattered, that name is given to us who trust and depend on God. And we see that echo of that, don't we, at Pentecost, where all the nations gather and those speaking many tongues are gathered, and Peter speaks and everyone hears in their own tongue. Babel is undone, at least for a morning. At the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7, we read this. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. That's the end to which God is moving all of history. His city, his building, his people from all the nations, from every tribe and language. Well, back in Genesis, we see Abram here, he gets this promise. What does Abram do? He trusts in God. He trusts that God would give him not an earthly city. We're told later on that Abraham was looking for the city whose foundations, a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. The builders of Babel had tried to build a city without God in the world. God's response is to build his own city, his own people, through a childless man in his 70s. And then through that man, to draw back in all the nations as Christ builds his church. So that's what God is doing in the world. Began with Abraham, continuing today. This, if you like, is the family business of God. And if we're Christians, we are in the family business. Go, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to get the foolish idea out of our heads that the God of the Bible is just one God amongst many. This is the God and creator of all things, of all people, of all nations. And he wants people from every tribe, every city, every culture, every language to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. He wants Muslims, Buddhists, Jews, Hindus, atheists, proud moralists to bow their knee to Jesus. To give up their false religions and to serve and follow the one true and living God. And do we have that same heart that God has for all peoples, for all the nations? Because this is what God is doing in the world. Are we doing what God is doing in the world? A community on mission to our suburb, to our city. We've prayed this morning for mission work on our doorstep amongst the Aboriginal community. We prayed at 8 o'clock for work in the west of Sydney that John Bales is doing amongst Muslims. We pray for Richard Shin, his work with international students, in particular in Wollongong. And we pray for missionaries across the world. We also need to pray for ourselves as missionaries here in Sydney, as the nations have come to our doorstep. That needs to be the thing that drives and guides your life, my life. Are our lives shaped and guided by what God is doing in the world, or are we trying to build our own Babel? Living a life of pleasant security and independence from other people and from God. It's easy to do that even as a Christian, even as a churchgoer. To be building your own Babel. The thing that God is doing in the world, and he's been doing it since he called Abraham, is to offer blessings to the nations in a place of curse. And the only place to find that blessing is in the Lord Jesus Christ. How about I pray? Our Father, we thank you that you have indeed brought blessing out of curse. You are just, and yet in Christ you show mercy. We thank you that you are building your church and that we here, so many of us, are part of that kingdom, part of that heavenly city. We give you great praise and thanks. We pray that you forgive us from the times we've sought to build our own city with our own hands out of pride and boastfulness. Convict us of that sin. Lead us to repentance and trust and dependence on you. We thank you that you give us the name. You give us hope, all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.